Would you please join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, this morning now as we open up your word, listen to your voice speak to us. Pray that it would just give us the food, the bread of life, the nourishment that we need that feeds our soul, that strengthens our faith and brings us closer to you. That through your word we just draw closer in our relationship and cling to you evermore. We thank you for this privilege of being able to study your word, to have it speak to us, and to know for certainty the one true living God and what you have done for us. Lord, we ask for your blessing upon this study. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, this morning, or today, marks for us as Christians an important day. It is the first day of the last week of Jesus' ministry on earth. We recognize today's significant in the time of Jesus as his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, or what we might commonly know or call Palm Sunday. This past week, there was one particular day, from what I understand, it was pretty cloudy and a little misty out here on the island. But when I was in New York City, it was a beautiful day. It was close to 70 degrees. The sun was out. It was really a beautiful day. Having some time between trains, went over by the Hudson River, because the yard is right on the Hudson River. The train comes down into the yard. We have some time, so you can just take a walk over. Went over, and I'm sitting there by the west side, and they've made it really nice. If you ever get a chance, it's a beautiful park area. It's really very, very nice, all the way along the west side of Manhattan. And I'm sitting there, and I'm looking down the river, and you can see the Statue of Liberty in the distance. You can see where the World Trade Center used to be. You can see across the river Hoboken. And I'm looking at it, and I'm saying to myself, I'm looking at these great structures, skyscrapers. I'm looking at the Statue of Liberty. I'm looking at the city across the river, and I'm saying, here all this technology is. We have the highways. We have mass transit. We have electricity, skyscrapers. We have everything that we see out here as far as high-tech sufficiency and what man needs to get along, and we're doing great. I'm saying, what connection is there? As we open up our Bibles and we read about stories that have to do with life 2,000, 3,000 or more years ago. Certainly in that day, they had no concept of transportation with mass transportation or cars or skyscrapers or electricity. They had absolutely nothing. What connection is there? There must be something that allows a society that lived so long ago to have such influence. And I think what that one key significant connection that we have between the old time of the biblical scriptures and to what our life is like today in our society. And I think that one connection that we have today, as I look at it, is sin. There is still an element of sin that has not changed. That it was prevalent in the society back then. It's just as prevalent in our society today. It is the one key element that keeps us all connected. It originated with Adam, and it has continued on. So that as I'm sitting there by the river, I'm saying, yeah, that must be the one connection. Because as I'm trying to think of what else could there be that brings an ancient civilization that had nothing, donkeys and such, candles and maybe tribal life, you know, winning a battle over one tribe over another, and with our society today, and when I'm trying to bring the two worlds together. As a matter of fact, I have a quote on a board that I have in my office room where I have my books and stuff in the house, and it was a quote from Charles Haddon Spurgeon that I printed out, 15 years or more ago, and it says, Preaching is the coming together of two worlds, the world of the Bible and the world of the listener. And this is what I try to strive for and pray that hopefully on occasion I succeed in trying to bring those two worlds together. And as I sat there, I see that that one element that has not changed, whether it was back then on donkeys performing sacrifices or today riding the Long Island Railroad or planes or what have you, and that is the element of sin. After all, we are part of Adam's race. Romans 5:12 says, "Therefore, just as through one man, that is Adam, sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned." In other words, we are all sinners, not because we have sinned, but we sin because we are all sinners. It is our natural condition. And by being sinners, we are completely separated from God, even from birth. We are completely alienated to our Creator. He has created us, but yet because of our sin, because of our rebellion, He has distanced Himself because of that. We could remain in that condition where we are separated from God forever, or He could have just done away with us and had no problem starting all over again. But yet He chose a different way. Yet He chose that by His love, through His grace, and by means of sending His Son, that He would restore that relationship with us sinners and with a holy God. And He restored that fellowship, and we have that today. And that, my friends, is why this week's events are so important. Though they've taken place 2,000 years ago, they are just as relevant to our modern society even today. As we sit there with our text messages and our high-tech, fancy communications, there is one way of means of communication that has not changed, and that is through prayer, having a broken and contrite heart, and coming before our God and asking for forgiveness. So this morning, as the text that I'd like to look at first is from the Old Testament, and I would like to look at Jesus' triumphal entry coming from the Old Testament. Would you please open your Bibles to Zechariah chapter 9. We're really going to concentrate on the last couple of verses in this chapter. So I'm going to read verses 9 through 11. And then I'll give you the context in a moment. Let's start with verse 8. Verse 8 through 11. Zechariah chapter 9, beginning with verse 8. "But I will camp around my house because of an army, because of him who passes by and returns, and no oppressor will pass over them anymore. For now I have seen with my eyes. Rejoice greatly, O daughters of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, and the horse from Jerusalem, and the bow of war will be cut off, and he will speak peace to the nations, and his dominion will be from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I have set your prisoners free from the waterless pit." All right, to give you some background information as to who this prophet is and the context of what he's writing. Zechariah was basically was the 11th of the 12 minor prophets. He was a prophet at the time when the Jews were in exile and coming out of exile from Babylon, when they were permitted to come back out of there and return to Jerusalem. This was done by the hand of the Medo-Persians, It was King Darius who said that the Jews could come out of Babylon and return back to their land, back to Jerusalem, to rebuild their temple. And Zechariah was a prophet at that time. He basically was a contemporary of Haggai and Malachi. When the Jews returned to Jerusalem, they began to rebuild the temple that was destroyed by the Babylonians under Nebuchadnezzar. They had the foundation of the temple built, and that was about the year of 535 BC. But then there became quite a bit of opposition to building the temple, and the work had stopped. So that in 520 BC, God raised up prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, to encourage the Jews to go back and finish that temple, which they did in 525 BC. As we all know, the Bible's the names that people have in the Bible mean something. And you check the footnotes by somebody's name, it usually gives you some indication what that name means. So is the case with Zechariah and his grandfather, father, and him. Such as that Zechariah, his name means Jehovah remembers. His father's name meant Jehovah blesses. And his grandfather's name means his time. Now, when you put this family lineage together with their names, it comes out as Jehovah remembers to bless in his time. God speaks to us in so many different ways, so that when you read your scriptures and you see a name that you, I know I can't pronounce, it certainly means something. It's not just because the folks, his parents, decided that's a good name. God had a reason for it, and it does communicate to us God's intentions. As you can see here, if you followed along in Zechariah's family lineage, you would know that Jehovah remembers to bless in his time. It certainly shows the hand of God in action here. So here in chapter 9, Zechariah uses verses 1 through 8 to use as a prophecy towards Jerusalem and how there is going to be a coming conqueror. The Medo-Persians had just released them, but there will be another conqueror. That other conqueror in history will be known as Alexander the Great. Now, Alexander the Great was from Greece. He came in to conquer the world. He was taking over. His troops could not be stopped. When you read the verses of 1 through 8, you will see the prophecies in regards to the cities that stood at the time and that Alexander the Great would conquer. The one city, Tyre, I believe it is by the sea. And apparently it was a beautiful, magnificent city. And it was kind of built on an island. And it seemed as though it were impenetrable, that nobody could conquer this land because it would have been too difficult to get to. Alexander the Great's army built a bridge in order to conquer that city, so that the prophecies that we read of how this city will be taken could do come to pass. He was great in his ability to do that. Now, Alexander the Great had come upon Jerusalem. And we see that in verse 8, where he was ready to take Jerusalem, but that it wasn't going to be so. So that if we take another look at verse 8, but I will camp around my house because of an army, because of him who passes by and returns, and no oppressor will pass over them anymore. For now I have seen with my eyes. God's hand will be upon this event where Alexander the Great could have conquered Jerusalem without any problem. But we read in history by a historian that lived at that time by the name of Josephus. And in his writing, the Book of Antiquity of the Jews, if anyone cares to look it up, it is Book 11, Chapter 8, Section 5. And the story is of God's providence over his people, over his holy city, and how he cared for it and watched over it. Alexander the Great's army had surrounded it. They were ready to take it. He saw, and this is a quote as from Josephus, he saw the multitude at a distance. in white garments, and that's Alexander the Great, he saw a multitude in the distance, in white garments, while the priest stood clothed with fine linen, and the high priest in purple and scarlet clothing, with his mitre on his head, having the golden plate on which the name of God was engraved. So imagine, if you will, we just saw a film picturing Jerusalem. Saw the gates and the walls and what Ray Vanderlaan was talking about. What he was talking about. Imagine the Greek army approaching. Out comes from Jerusalem the priesthood in their white garments, in their finest clothing, the high priest in his purple, coming and approaching now this conquering king. Why didn't he just slay these priests? Well, what happened was, Alexander the Great accepts a peace with Jerusalem. And his men then say to him, why did you accept peace with these people? We could have conquered them, it would have been no problem. Well, it is quoted that Alexander said, for I saw this very person, that is the high priest, in a dream. God works in mighty, mysterious ways. He must have revealed to Alexander the Great that this was going to happen, that the priests were going to come out and meet him, and that he should not conquer Jerusalem, that God's hand was upon his holy city. And that's why history is so important to understanding what the prophets spoke of and what the rest of the scriptures say, because it fits so divinely into God's plan for his people, for us even today, from ancient society to today. God provides a hedge of protection over his city here, as well as he does throughout history. And with all this background, I wanted to just set it up to set the stage as we look at verses 9 and 10. And we read in those verses, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. You read those words and you kind of get the picture. Well, maybe he's speaking of Alexander the Great, but he is not. We see that Zechariah had prophesied to the historical events that were going to lead up to this point. Now he is prophesying in regards to the events of the coming of their Messiah, the deliverer who will protect them, will protect Israel, will regather Israel and protect his holy city. He will come on this donkey. He prophesies in regards to Jesus. And now Jesus, as we see on that first Palm Sunday, on that triumphal entry into Jerusalem, that he is going to fulfill this prophecy which Zechariah spoke of him. We could move ahead to the Gospel of Matthew. In Matthew 21, verses 4 and 5, he writes, this took place This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. Quotes directly from Zechariah, telling us that Jesus at that time was fulfilling this prophecy. From what Zechariah had prophesied way back in 520 BC or so. You would think that the Pharisees and the Sadducees and those who had read the scriptures, the priesthood, they would have recognized that this was the time of the fulfillment of this scripture. But they did not recognize it. As in Jesus' day, in the city of Jerusalem, they were surrounded by another army. They were surrounded by the Romans. Though the Jews had the freedom to be able to worship and do what they pleased, basically they were still guarded over by another army. But God had prophesied that a king would enter into this city. And that day that God had promised is coming to be fulfilled in Jesus. When a king would enter that city, the king that 2 Samuel speaks of in chapter 7, verses 10 through 15, where God's promise was that upon the seed of David, upon his throne in united Israel, would sit one of his sons, the son of David, who would sit on that throne forever. And as you see in the scripture, so often Jesus, as he's walking amongst the crowd, they will call out, "O son of David," those who had recognized him as a king. In Jesus' day, they sought to find the son of David, to take that throne, to unshackle Israel from the binds of Roman rule. And that's what they were looking for. They could not recognize this as the fulfillment of the scripture because they had a different mindset. They were expecting somebody of a military background to overthrow Rome and bring Israel back into one sovereign nation and rule over them. They missed the fulfillment of Zechariah's prophecy. And as the scriptures say, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem." Now, some may have recognized it, but not many, because they did spread their coats out onto the ground, and they did put the palm branches down as Jesus rode that donkey down into Jerusalem. And as he passed through that crowd, they were shouting out, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." However, in verse 10 of Zechariah, tells us, with Jesus entering into the city this way, which would have caused a stir. Verse 10 of Matthew. The people start asking then, after he makes his triumphal entry, they start asking, "Who is this?" They didn't know for sure who he was. And Zechariah 9:9 tells us exactly who this is. He tells us to behold, "Your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation. Yes, the son of David will take the throne over Israel. He has entered its capital. Jesus the Messiah is just. When he makes judgment, it is just. When he decides and rules, it is just." What is he bringing with him to the throne? Is he bringing a sword? Is he bringing something that gives him the right and the rule? But he's coming with an army, a multitude who will tend to him. That is a new administration that he's going to come with. Oh, I am messing up so badly. I apologize. The people at that time would have expected Jesus, had he been the deliverer of Israel, to bring with him a whole new system that would overthrow Rome, that would establish a physical government, that would show that he had taken that throne. The people were looking with physical eyes for a physical fulfillment in the way that they wanted it. But with Jesus fulfilling the prophecies as had been told by the prophets, they missed it. They totally missed that. Zechariah tells us this king will be endowed, though. He will be endowed with salvation. Salvation from Rome? Is he going to save them from the oppressive taxes that they're encountering? This is what they are looking for. They are looking for that in the physical realm. The image that they set before them in fulfillment is being missed. It doesn't match up with what God had promised them. No, the salvation which God's king over Israel was to bring with him will be a salvation which has eternal consequences. Salvation from sin and death. A salvation which is greater, which exceeds all their expectations. We read, "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul?" And in Zechariah verse 10, chapter 9, verse 10, continues to tell us, "And he will speak peace to the nations, and his dominion will be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." Jesus came to speak peace, a peace which which far succeeds any peace that can be given with, even by a strong army, where we read in John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." What peace could this possibly be? And that is the peace that one has when they're back in fellowship with God, when salvation comes with them, and they do have entrance into His kingdom. His dominion then becomes our very lives. The King that Jesus is, the King of His kingdom, is the one that softens our hearts and indwells us. He abides in us, and we in Him, we become His dominion. We who have entered His kingdom come under a new covenant. The old covenant was left with doubt. There was anxiety. Would this sacrifice be accepted? Maybe we'll have to do it again. Maybe we didn't do it right. Our sins may not have been forgiven. As you read in the book of Hebrews, that those sacrifices had to be performed over and over again. Well, now we have one who is going to give His life, give it once for all, that through His sacrifice, we will have the salvation that God has promised us. We will have the peace that we know that as we walk this life and close our eyes, that we will be with our Savior. In Christ, by faith and by His grace, we receive a peace which surpasses all understanding. The peace of salvation, which no sacrifice could gain for us. The true restoration of our relationship with God. My, how that peace is so much better than what man's expectations are. To have the reality of the relationship that we have with our Creator, the author and sustainer of life. To know that whatever comes our way, whatever course our life takes, whether it's in good times or in bad, we can count and we can rely on the one who is true. The one that has provided us a peace that succeeds, surpasses all understanding. And that is the peace that we can stand justified through Christ and in His blood before a holy God. Yes, life here on earth can be fleeting. Even 100 years is only but a drop in the bucket when we think of things in eternal terms. Zechariah 9:11 finishes up with the great victory of our King, Jesus. "As for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I have set your prisoners free from the waterless pit." Blood of my covenant. Isn't that the words that basically Jesus uses at His Last Supper with His apostles? A new covenant which will bring eternal life to us who believe. That is even to the Old Testament saints, the remnant of Israel who will be regathered, who will be called out of Sheol and brought into the throne room of God. Truly, this is a triumphal King. He comes to set prisoners free. He comes to set us free from the sin and death. And again, this is the blessedness of that peace in which He brings. The peace of heart and mind that we today, who by His grace and by faith have no fear of death and the grave, can praise our Lord and Savior. Hopefully I have shown a bit today how the two worlds, an ancient world and a high-tech world that we live in today, can come together, and how important it is to understand these things in our mindsets. So that one issue that is relational to everybody, sin, can be overcome by the blood of the Lamb. And that He has corrected this condition and restored us back into fellowship with God. I pray that some of this came across clearly. I'm sorry that I've stumbled so much today. But I do pray that God's peace does rest upon you. And that if you find during this week that you're unrest or anxious or what have you, that you open up the scriptures. Read the events that have taken place in Jesus' life during this past week to understand that he is the king who entered on the donkey, that he has conquered, that he set up his kingdom, and that we have entered in through his blood. In Jesus' name, I pray, amen. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we close now with hopefully a better understanding of all that you have done for us. Through your Son, you have shown us the great love that you have for your creation in restoring our relationship back with you, and that we can have fellowship with a holy God. We thank you for all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.